Good morning, everyone. We're so glad you're here. Welcome to church. Why don't you stand and we're going to sing together.
Praise your name as long as I'm breathing. You are good, yeah.
with me, it's higher. Jesus three times before his crucifixion. Three separate times while Jesus is being tried and taken into court, people approach Peter and they say, don't you know that man? And he says, I don't know who that guy is. I don't have a clue. Three times. But what a lot of people don't realize is that before any of that ever happened, Jesus three separate times asks Peter, do you love me? Before Peter ever denies him, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, of course I do, Lord, of course I do. And And then Jesus says again, do you love me, Peter? He says, of course I do, of course I do. And I was reading that this morning, like preparing, and I was thinking, you know, that's the kind of love that Jesus has. He knows what's going to happen. He knows before any choice we make. And he's already forgiven us before it even happens. What Peter didn't know is that he was going to deny Jesus. But Jesus knew that. And he was already covering him in his love and his grace before anything happened. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, like, we're singing these songs about the love of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus, and it covers us and it washes us, and those are church buzzwords. But it's so true that he covers you before anything happens. He loved you before you were formed in the womb. He knew you. He called you by name. That's the kind of love that he has for you this morning. So we're going to sing this new song, and the words will be on the screen, and that's fine, but the heart of the song is simply this. We sing so much about how Jesus loves us, right? And he does. But there's a response from us as well. Jesus asks all of us, do you love me? Where's the outpouring of your heart for me? Do you love me? I love you, but do you love me? So God, as we continue in this worship time this morning, Lord, would you just draw near to us? God, would you be enough in this place? Would our outpouring this morning of our heart be that we love you and that you are sufficient for us?
Took these rags and
Said of this morning that we would love you, God, and we thank you that you cover everything before it even happens, that you are a God of grace and of mercy. Lord, we just sit in your presence this morning in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're excited you're here to worship with us this morning. Y'all doing good this morning? All right. We're starting to train you very well. Man, we're excited you're here. I know there's a lot of Rona going around, some mystery illnesses going around, so glad you were healthy enough to make it this morning. We're excited about that. If you are a guest this morning, we want to welcome you. Glad you checked us out this morning. I know it can be a little sketchy driving down that road to the gym, but you made it, you survived, you're here, and we're glad you're here. If you do have one of the bulletins this morning, you are a guest, I invite you to fill out that Connect card this morning. We just want the opportunity to minister to you and your family. We'd be honored if you would fill it out and just drop it off at our giving station or hand it to me directly after our gathering this morning. But while you have that bulletin out this morning, if you'll go to the notes section or go to the section that has everything that's happening in the church and just circle or write down October 8th, that's our next SALT meeting. SALT stands for Strategy and Leadership Training. Beginning of the year, at our first SALT meeting of the year, we laid out kind of a five-year vision for the church and how we're going to accomplish that. And so this SALT meeting is going to be an update where we are on that vision, what the rest of the year is going to look like, and what some things we can prepare for going into 2023. It's also a time where our workers can gather together and plan and assess where we're at with our kids and how that's going and do some training and make adjustments. And it's just a time for us to gather and fellowship as well and remain united in the church. So if you're a member, you're welcome at that to come check out and see what's going on. And we encourage you to be there. If you have any interest whatsoever in leading or hosting a small group or any remote interest in serving in kids, I would just encourage you to be there. And just that way you can get a little more idea of what those ministries are about. But that's October 8th. It's going to be from 9 to 11. None of the good football games are going to start till about 2:30 anyways. So you should be good. All right. And we're going to feed you. And the only thing we don't have is childcare, but it's far enough out, you can make those arrangements for childcare so you're able to attend. So that's October 8th, and that's really important for the unity of our church to make sure we are everybody's moving in the right direction. So again, we're glad you're here. If y'all would just join me in prayer this morning as we get ready to continue our worship. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this place. I thank you for the team that leads us in worship. I thank you for the team that gets here and sets up, the team that tears down, those that are working tirelessly with our kids right now, Father God, that are just adjusting on the fly as people are calling in sick this morning because they got this happening, that happening. Father God, just thank you for the willingness of our people to be flexible, to serve, and to do it from a loving heart, Father God. And so as we prepare to talk about your love this morning, God, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts to receive it. You would prepare our hearts to receive what it is you have to say. Your Holy Spirit would continue to be in this place, God. For those of us that walked in here with just some junk that we're dealing with, that we've had a hard week, we've had a challenging week, God, I pray that we would just feel your presence this morning, the overwhelming peace of your presence, Father God, that we would just be receptive to your word, God, that we would put down our walls that we have up, Father God, and just rejoice in your presence this morning. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we finished up 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we talked about how God in his sovereignty has given each church this diversity of spiritual giftings, right? And he's given each church this diversity of spiritual giftings to carry out the specific mission and vision he's given that local church. These spiritual gifts that we've learned are there not for our own good, but to build up the church, to unite the church for the good of the church. And the Corinthians, instead of using these gifts for the good of the church, for the building up of the church, they were using them to divide the church because they were all about themselves. They were using their giftings for their glory instead of God's glory. You know, they were telling some that, hey, your gifts aren't good enough. We don't need you. And then they were telling others, hey, you have the most amazing gift ever. You're the greatest thing since sliced bread. We're going to elevate you, and everybody needs to aspire to be like you and have this gift that you have. And so it was causing division in the church. There was people were having this mindset of that some people in the church were better than the others, when in reality, our giftings from God do not dictate our worth. It does not dictate our value in the church. Rather, our gifts are supposed to work in unison with one another for the good of the church. Is that ringing any bells? Anybody was here last week? Remember any of that? Okay, all right. I know we had some sound issues last week, so those are fixed this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, for the church to function as it should, the church must be united in this spiritual diversity, this diversity of spiritual giftings. And we talked about that this can be a delicate balance between unity and diversity. And the thing that holds those things together is our maturity in Christ, specifically our maturity in the love of Christ. And that's where Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word, that's where we're going to be, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And so, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning that's not all going to be on the screen. So, You just jot it down. If you need it at the end, I will be more than happy to give it to you. But we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. And so don't let it overwhelm you. If you just want it at the end, come see me. Don't worry about like taking super, be like super note taker or anything like that, because I don't want you to get lost this morning. So you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter, right? You hear it at weddings. You know, I remember when Tammy and I started dating and we were not believers. I remember she had 1 Corinthians 13 like on a little sticker in her car. You know, love is patient, love is kind, that whole thing. You know, so even if you're not a believer, I think 1 Corinthians 13 is right up there with like John 3:16, you know, those coffee cup verses. Most people have heard of the love chapter. And we often take it out of the context of where Paul has it in 1 Corinthians 13. But this passage has so much more to do, or is so much richer than just how you should treat your spouse. Like, Paul has this is how we are to love one another, even the people that we don't like, even the people that hate us, not just how we're supposed to love our spouse. And so I want us to look at that this morning, because it's this love of Christ that helps maintain that unity amidst our spiritual gift diversity in the church, and it's how we are to love every other person inside the church and outside the church. So if you're there this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 together this morning. This is Paul again speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing." Now, Paul is describing the Corinthians' version of the ideal follower of Christ. the person that had the prize gift of speaking in tongues, the person who could fully understand the knowledge in the Word of God and was able to successfully communicate it to others, the one who was always filled with mercy towards others, the one who had the faith to move mountains, the one who was willing to martyr his life for the sake of the church. Now, Paul obviously is not describing a real person, but in the Corinthians' mind, this is what they envisioned when they thought about a mature believer. The ideal follower of Christ was somebody that had all of these giftings. And to an extent, I think even in the modern church, this is the kind of person we would idolize and aspire to be, is this person that looks like the superhero Christian on the outside, right? Like when Paul's describing this, if you're my age, you maybe remember like a cartoon called Captain Planet, right? And they would all put their little rings up and earth, wind, fire, and they would make Captain Planet, right? Okay, there's maybe you're not as old as I am. So that's, all right, I hear one. Like, so that's what I think about when Paul's talking about all these things coming together to make this superhero Christian. But the reality is just like Captain Planet doesn't exist, that ideal Christian that looks like this does not exist. They were aspiring to something that they could never obtain. They were aspiring to something that was only going to look like a Christian on the outside. Because look what Paul says in that text. He says that you can have every single one of these spiritual giftings, but if you lack the love of Christ, it means nothing. Your gifts mean nothing. Your works mean nothing. The sacrifice means nothing. We can look like the superhero Christian on the outside, and it'd be all for naught, and it'd be totally meaningless if we lack the love of Christ. It was Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels, who said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." So often we grow first in checking boxes and making ourselves look like a Christ follower on the outside that we neglect growing in our love for one another. And that's why churches become so filled with hate and animosity towards one another, because we haven't taken the time to grow in that love of Christ. We've just taken the time to grow and make ourselves look like we've grown in Christ. We neglect the inward work of growing and maturing in the love of Christ. Spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they are not ministered in love. We can preach and teach the Word of God with great clarity and accuracy, but if not done with love, we end up pushing people away and we create a culture of legalism. We can even sacrifice our lives for the church, but if we lack love, then what was it we sacrificed for? Typically, it's probably our own glory if we lack the love of Christ. Our sacrifice is for us and not for God. One theologian put it this way. He says, "The pages of Christian history show that men will fight and die for Christianity who will not live in its spirit, which is love." How true is that? It's so easy to check a box. It's so easy to give some stuff to some needy people. It's so easy to go give our time in a soup kitchen. It's so easy to attend a Bible study. Like, it's so easy to check those Christian boxes. But what's not easy is to grow in the love of Christ. What's not easy is to love those people that we don't like, to love those people that don't like us, and to grow in that kind of love and mature in that kind of love that Christ calls us to grow in. That's not easy. That's why people are willing to die for what the church stands for. But when you say, "Hey, you need to grow and mature in the love of Christ," they say, that's where I draw the line. Not doing it. I'm okay over here. Now you're meddling. Leave me alone. I'm just going to be a box checker, and we're not going to mess with this love stuff. Because when you start messing with the love of Christ and growing in that, things get messy, things get uncomfortable, things kind of get out of your own control. It's not natural to us. We start living and walking in the love of Christ, we stick out like a sore thumb. And God starts moving us to do things we wouldn't normally do. Now, before we move on in the text this morning, because we have a wide range of people in here, I think it's wise for us to take a moment and just kind of unpack what this love of God really is, this love of Christ really is. Like, Paul's going to explain later what it looks like practically, but I think we need to have an overall understanding of what Paul means when he says the word love. In the Greek, they use several words to define love, each signify a different level of love. And the word that Paul uses in this text is the word agape, which represents the highest form of love in the Greek language. There is no higher love. In the text, this is the same word they use to describe the special, unconditional love that God has for you and I. And Paul says this is the kind of love that we are expected to, as followers of Christ, to have for one another. The kind of love that he's telling the Corinthian church they are lacking in. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John writes, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So what does that mean, that God is love? Well, what it doesn't mean is that love is God. Regardless of what our culture would teach, love is not God. Rather, love is part of the character and nature of God. Love is not a fuzzy feeling. Love is part of who God is. And we're going to see that in a little bit, why love is not a feeling, because feelings are deceptive, feelings are fleeting. Therefore, love in this context cannot be a feeling. Love is part of who God is. When we come to faith in Christ, we are united with God through Christ, thus sharing in his very nature. Through our salvation, our hearts are transformed, right? And God replaces our selfish heart with a new heart based in his love, right? Scripture says that when we come to faith in Christ, we were a new creation. We're given a new heart, and that heart of selfishness is replaced with God's heart of love. We've put to death that old nature, that old self, and he's given us this new life. And as followers of Christ, this agape love should be a natural overflow of our salvation. Like, it should be the natural next step is for this love of Christ to overflow out of our own lives. John continues in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "We love because he first loved us." In salvation, God, he places his love in us, and we've been given the ability to love as he loves through the power of his Holy Spirit. And John said it's because of that love that God has showed you and I through salvation that we should be compelled to show this love to others, so that they might see him in us, so they might be drawn to him, so they might know him as we know him, right? And so this is how God showed his love for us. You know, John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever would believe in him will not perish and have eternal life. For he did not come to condemn us, but to save us." We already were condemned. He came to save us. He showed his love for us by coming and saving us. Romans 5, 8, that despite us being sinners, he came for us anyways. That's how God has showed his love for us. To know God is to know love, because we cannot know God. We cannot experience this gift of salvation without knowing the love of God. It was his love that compelled Jesus to take our rightful place on the cross, providing us a way to escape the penalty of sin and death through faith in Christ. To know God requires that we know his Son. Scripture says that there is only one way to get to God, and it's through salvation in Jesus Christ. To accept Christ as Savior is to experience the steadfast, never-failing, never-changing love of God. You do not come to faith unless you experience the love of God. If you have never experienced the love of God, then you have never come to faith in Christ. To know God is to know his Son. The only way to know God is through his Son. The only way to know the love of God is through salvation. And the only way to know what love really is to know Jesus Christ. Because God is love. As followers of Christ, we should be compelled to have this love for one another because of the Jesus showed it to us. Listen to what Jesus says about this love in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As followers of Christ, we are to be known for our agape kind of love. Like, this is our calling card, our trademark. The defining part of Christianity is that we are to be known by the love of Christ. Not only the love that's in us, but the love that is pouring out of us to those around us. We're not to be known by how much we sacrifice, how many boxes we check, how many checks we write, but how we love one another. The Corinthians were not known by how they loved one another. The Corinthians were known by how much they were glorifying themselves. They were known for causing division. They were not bringing glory to God in Corinth whatsoever. In Romans 5:5, Paul writes, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." For those of us that are followers of Christ, God has poured his love in us through his Holy Spirit. And in the same way, we need to pour his love out into the world the same way he poured his love into us. There should be a spigot in us that we just turn on and we just pour out the love of God to the world. Those that like us, those that we go to church with, those that don't like us, even those people that we don't really care for, God does not put any exceptions to the rule. It says, love one another. And it's not an option. This is a commandment. He says, this is how you're going to be known if you are my people, is if you show this love for one another. Our identity as Christians should not be our spiritual giftings. It's not where we go to church, what we do in the church. Our identity in Christ is how well we love one another in Christ. The church should not be known for the programs it has, the awesome worship it might have, the captivating preaching it has, or the awesome kids ministry. Those are important things. The church should be known for the agape kind of love they have for the people inside and outside of the church. Because you can have all those awesome things and you lack love, it's all for nothing. It's just a social club where you gather together and say, hey, look at us, look at what we're doing. Not gathering together and say, hey, look at God and what God's doing. Without love, we have nothing as a church. Without love, we're just white noise in a world full of white noise. It's the love of God that sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's the love of God that brings glory to God. It's the love of God that draws people to the cross. The Corinthian church had totally missed the boat when it came to this agape love. In doing so, much of their ministry, much of their work, according to Paul, was for nothing. It was a waste of time. It would be better for us to sit still and do nothing than to attempt to minister and reach people if the love of God is absent from our church and our lives. We would just be better. Now, this is some conjecture on my part. We'd just be better just sitting still than to do any of this without the love of Christ present. Because it's the love of God expressed through Jesus that captivates people. It's not the fancy or incredible things you and I can say or do on our own. It's the love of Christ that captivates the unbeliever. People are not drawn to Christ because of how great we are, but because of how great his love is. Do you understand that? People are not drawn to church because of us. They're drawn to Christ because of how great his love is for them. See, this whole love, like, you know, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. We talked about the functioning of the church last couple weeks, and it's like an algebra equation where God's given us all the right numbers we need to plug in here and there, and then we have to still pick the right formula for that problem to work, right? Like, you could have all the numbers to plug in, but you pick the right formula, and you're going to get the wrong answer every single time. See, God's given us all those variables, and the winning formula is love. So if we take all those right variables and plug them in anything else other than love, we're going to fail. We're not going to do what he's called us to do. We're not going to fulfill the mission and the vision he's given us if we try to substitute love for anything else. We could have all those other pieces firing as they should, but if we lack love, the equation's wrong. Now, as we continue the text, Paul describes to the church what this agape kind of love looks like. Lived out, you know, this is what it's going to practically look like for you if you're living in this love of Christ, if you're maturing in the love of Christ. And so in verse 4, he starts off, he says, this is what love's going to look like if you're living it out. And it's going to be in contrast to how the Corinthians are living. Like, everything he's going to say, the Corinthians are doing the exact opposite. So he says, love is patient, love is kind, Love doesn't envy. It doesn't get jealous. It doesn't boast. It isn't arrogant. Now, when Paul says love is patient, he means when we're walking in this kind of love, we don't give up on people just because they're not moving along as fast as we think they should. We take time with them. We don't pass them off to somebody else. You know, he's talking about being kind to one another. It means we're showing them the same mercy and grace that Christ shows us. We're willing to give people room to mess up, to grow, to learn. We don't hold them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. This kind of love, Paul says, it's not jealous of what other people have. This kind of love doesn't inspire us to fulfill jealous motives at all costs. When we're living in this agape kind of love, we're not boasting about ourselves. We're not running around and saying, look at what I did. Look how I served. Look what I sacrificed my money this week. I put a check in the offering. No. This kind of love is boasting in what God has done, not what we have done. And this kind of love leads us to think less about ourselves and more about God. Paul continues in verses 5 through 6. He says, love is not rude, meaning if you're walking and maturing in the love of Christ, it's not going to lead you to do something that you're going to be ashamed of later, right? Like that's not what the love of Christ is going to lead you to do, something you're going to look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. The love of Christ is not self-seeking, but it seeks the good of others. The love of Christ is not irritable, meaning if you're walking in the love of Christ, we don't go out looking for a fight. We don't go out looking for things to offend us. If you're that follower of Christ that is easily offended by everything, you might not be walking in the love of Christ. Like if everything just sets you off and you're that irritable all the time, you might not be walking and maturing in the love of Christ. Paul continues, he says, love is not resentful towards others. Love does not rejoice in the failings or wrongdoings of others. We've all been there, right? Especially those people we don't like, you know? And something bad happens to them, or you think they get what they deserve, and you're like, yes! All right, I'm the only horrible person in here. That's okay. Y'all just a bunch of liars is what you are. Instead, love rejoices in truth. Love rejoices in the truth of the gospel. Love celebrates truth. Like, when Scripture says that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. That's the kind of things that love rejoices in. Not when our brother and sister fails, not when they fall into sin, not when something bad happens to them. We don't rejoice in those things if we're walking in the love of Christ. We rejoice in the truth of the gospel. We rejoice when people are doing and walking in the will of God. Now I want us to listen to what Paul says in verse 7 as he kind of rounds out this section of Scripture. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love can bear all difficulties of life. Love can even help us bear with dealing with those difficult people in our life. We all have them. We tend to label them EGR, an extra grace required person, right? And everybody has one, and you are somebody's EGR. You are, to somebody in this room or outside of this room, you are somebody's EGR. That means you get on their nerves. They have to be patient with you. They have to be extra kind with you. We're all that person to somebody else. But it's the love of Christ that allows us to bear through those difficult situations, to still stay present in those difficult seasons with difficult people. Love hopes all things. The love of Christ gives us the confidence we need in God and His promises no matter what's going on in our life. And then love endures all things. Love can survive any hardship or persecution that we face in this life. Ultimately, the love of Christ is edifying to those around us. The love of Christ is going to be encouraging. It's going to build one another up. It's not going to tear somebody down. The love of Christ is going to bring hope. The love of Christ is going to be what sustains the believer through this life. The love of Christ doesn't demean people. It doesn't humiliate people. But it builds them up. So at this point, Paul's identified the necessity for love in the church. Specifically, it's what energizes our spiritual gifts. It's the last part of that equation that we need for those spiritual giftings to work as God intended. Not only that, Christ commands us to love in this way. Loving others as Christ loves us is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. But he continues in the text in verses 8 through 13. He emphasizes that the reason why growing in the love of Christ is so important. And so in verses 8 through 13, I mean, he's already shared this important, but he's really driving that point home in the last few verses. And the overall encompassing reason, he says, is that because love will never end. That even in eternity, the love of God will still be with us because God in his very nature is love. Paul, he lists several spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 13, many of which that the Corinthian church places great value and importance in. And he says, hey, when Christ returns, there's not going to be any more tongues. There's not going to be any more prophecy. There's not going to be any more of this gift of knowledge. These were the things that the church in Corinth were pursuing and putting all their effort in. These were the things that were needed for that time for them to grow in. But it's not what made them a mature believer, even though that's what they thought made them a mature believer. And Paul says, look, when Christ comes back, all those gifts will be no more. And he makes his point using the example of a boy becoming a man. He says, when I was a child, I thought and talked like a child. But then when I became a man, I thought and talked like a man. You know, when we're kids, we have a different view on life, right? There's things that we hear, that we talk about, that we don't fully understand, and then we become an adult, we're like, oh, that's what that meant, right? And so he's saying the same thing here. As believers in this life, with these gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge and all the other ones, we're still kind of like a child that's not yet become an adult. We have glimpses of the fullness of God and things that are to come. We have glimpses of the entirety of the truth. It's kind of like looking into a dim mirror. We still don't have the whole picture. We just have part of the reflection. But on that day that Christ returns, we're going to have a full understanding of who God is and the plan and the mission. And there's not going to be any more need for these giftings. So he says, you know, don't miss this. And if you read this text really fast, I think you missed this because it's really not the focus point of what Paul's saying. But he says that even though we don't fully know God now, even though we don't fully understand him now, that we are still fully known by him. I mean, how awesome is that? That the God of the universe fully knows you and I, even though in the big scheme of things, we know very little about him. He knows what makes us happy. He knows what motivates us. He knows what our biggest regrets are, our biggest struggles are. He knows what doubts we have, what sins we have committed, the ones we're going to commit. He knows us better than we know us. And this love that he has called us to have for one another is the same love he has for us. Meaning not only are we fully known by him, but that he is always seeking our best because God is not self-seeking. He is seeking our best in the love that he has for us. God desires more for our life than we ever could for ourselves. And God can do more with our life than we ever would on our own power. God can do more with our life than we ever would or could in our own power. He knows us better than any person could ever know us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He loves us deeper and greater than we love ourselves, than anybody on the face of this earth could love us. So what's keeping us from trusting him with the fullness of our life? What keeps us from obeying his commands? What keeps us from submitting fully to his lordship? It's a question we need to wrestle every single day. But Paul, he continues in emphasizing the love of God in this text. And he says, as he closes out, he says, you know, faith, hope, and love are all part of our walk with Christ. You know, we have to have faith to believe and hope in his return and love for him and love for others. But when Christ returns, the only one of those still standing is going to be the love. because hope will be fulfilled, faith will be standing in front of us, and it'll be love that remains. And so the point Paul is trying to make to the church at Corinth and the church here this morning is that our desire, that if our desire to carry out the mission that God has given us is there, if that is important to us to be walk in obedience to Christ, then the thing that we need to be most concerned about is maturing in the love of Christ. Because before we reach anybody for the gospel, before we set up and worship on Sundays, before we do this ministry and that ministry, the number one most important thing we are to do as believers is to have intimacy with Christ. If we lack intimacy with Christ, we have nothing. And intimacy in Christ is growing and maturing in the love of Christ. That is our number one mission before we do anything else. We could be doing all these other things, but if we're not growing in our intimacy with Christ, we have nothing. Without the love of Christ, we're just the people gathered together. Without the love of Christ, we just have gifts that make us look good. Without the love of Christ, we're telling the world, hey, look at me, instead of, hey, look at Jesus. And so what does that mean for us this morning? You know, Scripture is very, very clear that this is a commandment that we've been given to love one another. And there's also this command to grow in His love. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If we are in Christ, this life of ours no longer belongs to us. It belongs to Christ. The old self has been crucified with Christ on the cross, and instead of living for ourselves, we are now to live for Christ who is in us. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because we have been crucified with Christ, we are now to be imitators of Christ, meaning we are to love others as He loves us, selflessly and sacrificially. Now, the issue was not that the Corinthians were incapable of living in this way. It wasn't that God had not transformed their hearts at salvation, because Paul has made it very clear that he believed the Corinthian church, by and far, had accepted Christ as the Savior. But the Corinthians, for whatever reason, had made a choice to ignore this command. Maybe they hadn't fully been taught. Maybe they just didn't give it the cred that it needed. For whatever reason, they were not choosing to obey this command. Loving others like this is not easy. It goes against our nature. And I think God must have known ahead of time we would struggle with this, because if you read the New Testament, He reminds us of this a lot, that we are to love one another. Paul reminds us to do this a lot, that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. But to love one another with this agape kind of love starts with a decision on our part that says, yes, Lord, I will love like this. The power is in us to do it. He's given us the love. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We have the ability. We have to make the decision, say, yes, Lord, I will, just like with anything else in our faith. But then the real work starts. Then we have to make those conscious decisions to say, I'm going to show kindness to this person. I'm going to be patient with this person. Maybe I was a little arrogant in saying that. We have to make those conscious decisions to invite the Holy Spirit in, to empower us to love in this way, to chisel away those things in us that are hindering us from loving in the way that God tells us to love people. It means we have to work through some past hurts and traumas that we may not want to work through because it's going to hurt, but necessary, because not working through them is hindering us, or is hindering the love of God from flowing out of us to the world around us. This growing in the love of Christ, this maturing in the love of Christ, is a constant, ongoing thing. If we go back to 1 John 4:8, John says that anyone that does not know God, that does not love, does not know God. To know love, to know how to love, means we need to know God. Not only do we need to come to faith in Christ, we need to be constantly growing in that intimacy with Christ. We need to constantly be growing and learning about Him, falling deeper and deeper in love with Christ through our worship, our prayers, our service, you know, through spending time in His Word. The more we know God, the more we're going to understand God. the more we're going to fall deeper in love with God, the more we're going to realize that how inept and incapable we are, and the more we're going to realize that we need Him. And the more we know God, the more that desire for us to love others is going to grow. So if we're not spending that time getting to know God, who in His very nature is love, then our love for others will never grow. You just can't will this kind of love to happen. You have to spend that time with God growing in His love. So as we close this morning, I want us to consider this. It doesn't matter how well we give. It doesn't matter how much we sacrifice. It doesn't matter how good we teach or preach. It doesn't matter how good we sing. It doesn't matter how much we serve, how many boxes we check. It doesn't matter how good we look on the outside, no matter how much we fit that typical church-going stereotype that the world says we have to have. If the love of Christ is not in us and flowing through us, if the love of Christ is not what is compelling us to do these things, then it's all for nothing. We're just putting on a show. It's the love of Christ that draws people to repentance. It's the love of Christ that draws people to the cross. It's the love of Christ that leads to transformation and nothing else. Without love, we are going to become a self-seeking follower of Christ, a self-seeking church. We'll lack mercy and grace and forgiveness towards others. Without love, we will never be united in God's mission and vision. Without love, the world will never want what we found in Christ. So how are you going to respond this morning? Have you maybe realized maybe you're not walking and maturing in the love of Christ? Maybe you've placed a higher value on some kind of gift or other part of Christianity, and really your priority should be with your intimacy with your Heavenly Father? Maybe you've realized that you don't really treat people like you should. Maybe you realize you got some things you need to get off your chest to the Lord this morning. You confess to Him that you're not walking and pouring out the love of Christ to the world around you. Maybe God's been pushing you to take a next step, maybe to baptism or membership or serving or small groups. Maybe today is the day you finally accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Whatever that is, I encourage you to respond this morning as we just spend this time worshiping and just focusing on that never-ending, all-enduring love of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your love for us is not conditional, that You love us despite ourselves. We thank You that Your love for us compelled Your Son Jesus to go to the cross and take our place. Can I pray for those this morning that don't yet know that love of God, that love of Yours, that sacrificial love? Can I pray today would be the day of salvation for those people? God, I pray for the rest of us in this room that claim the name of Jesus. God, that we would walk and mature in Your love, that we would pour Your love out to everybody we encounter. God, that love would be our defining mark. Love would be what we are identified by in this world. God, that when people see Your love in us, it would draw them to the cross. God, so we just surrender this time to You. We surrender this worship, this response to You this morning, Father God. God, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory. Yeah. you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yeah, he loves us. And oh, how he loves us. And oh, how he loves us. And oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. And oh, how he loves us. And oh, heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violent inside my chest. And I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about
Amen. You guys can be seated. Hopefully you've responded how the Lord has led you to respond. Just know the invitation is never over. But the further you get out that door, the further you get out the driveway, the less you're going to think about responding, how the Holy Spirit worked in you this morning. So I encourage you not to leave here without responding and interacting with God this morning. So a couple things before you guys leave this morning. The first one is the SALT meeting on October 8th. And then October 1st, is our first man church event. That's for any guy in here that's a dude. It's going to be at the church office. We're going to feed you. We're going to hear some testimonies from some of our own. It's just a great time to hang out, to fellowship as men of the church, and to be encouraged and to just see how God has worked in the lives of others and realize, hey, we're not that different from one another. So that's going to be from 4 to 6 at the church office, October 1st. Make plans to be there. We'd love to have you there in fellowship, and you can bring guys to it as well. And if you plan on attending that, just fill out that Connect card, say you're going, drop it in the offering box or give it to me so we have enough food for all that. But make sure you read over the other things that are going on in the announcements. That we're getting into the busy time of the year. But God is, he's still working. He's still moving. We're so excited to see what he's going to do. Again, we love you guys. We're glad you're a part of what God's doing here. We hope you continue to be a part. We hope you continue to share the gospel and share the love of Christ with everybody you interact with, that we continue to see God do amazing things in and through this body of believers. That's all we have for this morning. We hope you guys will make the trek out here next week and gather and worship with us and get plugged in during the week in small groups in other areas. That's all we have. We love you guys. If you guys could just help us and put the chairs against the wall, it'd be great. If you need to talk to me, I'll be up here for a little bit, but we'll see y'all next week.